There is a kid-friendly outline, and if you fill it out and then put your name on it, I'm kind of backed up on my treats. I got to get to the store and get some more treats. I'm a little backlogged, but I'll promise you a treat, something sweet, some kind of candy. As a kid growing up, Mother's Day, my parents' anniversary, and my mother's birthday were the same week. So it created great financial strain for me as a boy. Now, fortunately, there were five of us, and we always contributed, and we always got my mother the corsage. I see Sarah has her corsage on. That was our tradition. We always got her corsage and went to church. And then my parents' anniversary was the 16th of May. My mom's birthday was May 18th. So when my parents divorced in high school, there was a bit of a relief because now I didn't have to buy them an anniversary present at least anymore. I'm just being silly. But I wish my mom was still around so I could buy her a birthday present. That would be so. Anyway, Mother's Day blessings to each of you who are moms. Pray that your life and example will be a testimony to your own children. We're moving over to Romans 12, if you haven't been here in a week or so. And I got an outline for the kids. Adults, you can fill it out too. But the question is, what is the one thing we can control in this life? So just some food for thought. Chew on that for a minute. And then I gave you a space to kind of write down things you can't control. So just come up with your own grocery lists. Right? Can't control the weather. Can't control people, can you? I'd like to be able to control some people. Can't control circumstances. They're out of our control. Can't control illness. Too many of us are living that, have lived that. Right? It's out of our control. You can't control other people's attitudes. But you can control your own. I think I heard Chuck Swindoll say that years and years ago and has stuck with me all these years. Our attitude is the only thing we can control in this life. Our attitude is the only thing we can control. So it is the attitude that allows Mr. Rogers to sing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day in the neighborhood," right? Because of his attitude and his outlook on life. Well, even you too, and Bono saying "It's a beautiful day," I won't even dare try to sing that one. And what's his name? Freddie Mercury and Queen, they sang that it was a beautiful day too. So the reflection of our attitudes. We had a friend, he's still living, but an old friend. We called him Johnny G because that was his nickname. And he was always singing, "It's a lovely day today." That was it. So whenever you greeted him, he'd just come out with, "It's a lovely day today." I'm going to have to call him today and say, "We've talked about you, Johnny G. How are you?" But the transformation of my mind by presenting my body, right, in the use of spiritual gifts in service to Christ's body has so much to do with attitude, with our thinking. Canon cameras used to have a commercial some years ago with Andre Agassi. Then they said, "Image is everything." And he was advertising the camera, but his own image. And then he later came out in a book saying, really, his life really wasn't what you saw. But it isn't so much that image is everything, but really attitude is everything. How you face things in your mindset. So Romans chapter 12 through 16, through the end of the book, is when it gets real practical for us. It's how we live life every day with ourselves, with one another, the community of faith, with others, those outside. Paul's even going to say how you live with the government. We're in a political year here. And even how we live with our enemies. Yikes. And so our attitude will affect each and every one of those relationships. Let's summarize some thoughts. These are from my class notes from Romans 12, just verses 1 and following. And there's some things that you can write down. It is written, that is the all of Romans, the letter of Romans, but this section specifically as we transition to practical living of Romans 12, 1 and following, right? It's written to who? It's written to believers. It's written to the household of faith. And there's a level of urgency that it's written. So Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren. And so the urgency of his exhortation, his encouragement to them, to brothers and sisters in Christ. But also we see that there's this call to personal sacrifice. Present your bodies living and holy to the Lord. And that this sacrifice of the presentation of our body, of our whole person, our mind, our heart, our body, it's really a spiritual act of worship, that we're worshiping the Lord in the offering of ourselves to Him in His service. And what Paul is dealing with, he's dealing with the inner man, because he's talking about renewing the mind, but he's also talking about the outer man because of the presentation of our physical body as it represents our whole person. So written to believers, there's a level of urgency. There's a call to personal sacrifice, right? And that sacrifice is a spiritual act of worship. We're dealing with the inner man and now with the outer man. And it should lead to practical results, as someone said, and radical decisions. Practical results, how we live, radical decisions, because I'm even going to feed my enemy. I mean, that's what we're going to get to, not this morning. But we'll leave off there in verse 14. To bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Wow. So this Christian life is really a life of consecration. What's consecration? It's something that is set apart for holy use. So God's people set apart as they represent Him. We are to set our bodies apart for holy use. And consecration is about my attitude towards God. If I'm going to offer my body a living sacrifice to Him, then I have to have an accurate view of who He is. You will have to consecrate your things in life. You've got to consecrate your own home. Will it be used for holy use? You've got to consecrate your family, that you will present them for holy use. Our bodies, personally, each one, we have to consecrate our body for holy use, or our mind for holy use. And with the right attitude, the attitude of humility and service for others. So that's how we are setting ourselves apart by God's grace and through His Spirit. So the Christian life is a life of consecration, but the Christian life is a life of humility. And Jesus modeled that. And Paul tells us in Philippians that we should model and have the same attitude that existed in Christ. And although He existed in the very form of God, God of gods, yet He humbled Himself, taking on the form of man. And so humility, the Christian life is a life of humility, really starts with our attitude towards self. And I call it a proper biblical view of self. What does the Bible say about who we are? And then it affects our attitude and view of others from Scripture, viewing people the way God views them. And so this proper self view is saying who I was without Christ and who I am in Christ. And this is what keeps each of us humble, does it not? Because we're recipients of forgiveness and God's grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so knowing I'm lost without Christ, but now I'm found in Christ, knowing that I'm condemned outside of Christ, but I'm forgiven in Christ, knowing I deserve God's wrath outside of Christ, but now I'm a recipient of His mercy inside of Christ. That's very humbling. There's no pride and arrogance in God's gift of salvation and faith and forgiveness. And also the Christian life should be a life of love toward others. That's how we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And His declaration to His disciples, all men will know you're my disciples because of the expression of love you have for one another. So this too involves our attitude towards, right? Believers towards one another. These are all the one another verses. But also towards our spouse and towards our children and towards our neighbor and those within the household of faith, but even those outside of the household of faith. Those who are tolerant of Christianity and even those who are intolerant of Christianity. And that's what we'll see at the end of this section of chapter 12. Well, let's just read. I'm going to read and follow in your Bible verses just 9 to 21, starting Romans 9, chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, we're just going to cover from verses 9 to 13. So we should have a little shorter lesson. If we were to cover 14 to 21, then it would have been a much, much longer lesson. So we'll save that paragraph for next week. But here we see now that righteousness plays out in the application of life. Righteousness plays out in everyday living, in relation to society, in relation to relationship with brothers, in relation to relationship with others, and even in relationship with our enemies. And so the first call of verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, is a call to love, and it is agape love. It is unconditional love in verse 9. Paul says it's unassumed love, or we could say that it's genuine love. And this love, he says, is without hypocrisy. It is unhypocritical in its demonstration. The origin of that word hypocritical was used of actors playing their roles or playing multiple roles. And you're probably familiar with this. In which they would wear a mask, and then they would change masks and take on another character. And so the phrase two-faced came in a derogatory sense when we use it, that you're two-faced, you're hypocritical, you're wearing multiple masks, playing multiple characters. Who really are you? And so the genuineness of agape love being expressed with those within the household of faith is the exhortation. This call is for genuine, sincere, unconditional love. And so how? How do I love this way? Well, he says to abhor, and he says to cling in verse 9. These are the first two, if I counted right, of 17 participles just in this one section of Paul's letter. And whether used as one grammar tool says, used adjectivally or adverbially. I can't even say those and get them all out. But we know this. They're all present tense participles. So in other words, the action is presently happening. And so it has the idea of continuous, ongoing action. He's not describing something in the past that took place, but he's saying this is what should be happening in your life as you live life. And most of them are active in voice. So they're not passive, being acted upon, but we are the ones who are to be acting. And a few of them are middle voice, which read a little different, and it's the idea of he himself or you yourself or presenting oneself. And it puts that emphasis on the person who is acting. So first of all, we're to abhor. We are to, in essence, hate or despise evil. And that is how we demonstrate love without hypocrisy, is the hating or despising of what's evil. Literally, it comes from horror, or, you know, from evil. So there's this separation from evil or horror that takes place in abhorring this kind of behavior. And he says, now we're to cling. So kind of don't do this, but do this. There's always that in Scripture. Clinging here is to join together. And this one is the middle voice. So it is one you yourself cling to, or to join oneself. One writer says it is glue or cement. That it's stuck like glue to that which is good. Stuck like glue to that which is good. We could write a country western song about that, being stuck like glue to that which is good. But the imagery is the clinging in marriage. So when a man leaves his father and mother, what's he supposed to do? Cling to his wife. And the two become one flesh. So there's that clinging picture. Cling to what is good in contrast to separate from what? What is evil. This then is a display of true agape love without hypocrisy. If you remember 1 Corinthians 12, we just highlighted it a couple weeks ago, on spiritual gifts. And then Paul interrupts 1 Corinthians 12 with 1 Corinthians 13. And we all know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. It's about love. And so very similarly here in verses 3 through 8, addressing relations in the church and the use of gifts. And now there's this kind of little interruption of love, is much larger in the Corinthian letter, going from gifts to a call to love, and then the following verses is to service. How the gifts play out in service to the body. In verse 10, the call to devotion to one another, it is to one another in Philadelphia, brotherly love. And it is explained in now our third participle to give preference. So devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. So this continue active action that is taking place in the giving of preference, devotion, we could say tenderness, kindness, cherishing, it's natural affection that exists within a family. And so we are to presently kind of actively give preference to our family of faith in honor and with honor. So there's a priority of the household of faith. So we all talk about, well, you know, my family's important, my family comes first. But there's urgency in Paul's writing here of Romans 12 about the family of faith and the relationships that take place within the family of faith. There are two more one another's here. In verse 5 of Romans 12, where he talks about individual members of one another, and now in 10, devoted to one another, and also in 10, giving preference to one another. Later in 16, he's going to say, be of the same mind toward one another. I gave you that whole list of one another's. I think there were about a dozen of them. And circle them in your Bible. Identify them to see the importance of this relationship. In seeking to honor others, right, and not your own. That is the one another. Well, how do I do that? Well, hang on, we got this long list of participles and a few imperatives and then a few infinitives that have this imperative force of a command coming. It's not going to be idle. That is the expression of love, the giving of preference, the devotion. It's not going to be idle. It's not going to be lazy. Right? It's not going to be lagging behind. We see that in verse 11. But it's going to be fervent. There'll be diligence in it. It'll be a boiling up, a pouring over of the Spirit, that kind of fervency. And it's all in service to God. So our service to one another is to the Lord God Himself. So if we kind of summarize to capture it a little bit, when I present my body and my mind in the use of my spiritual gifts for Christ's body, for His local church, I am seeking to put on love for others, right? In devotion and in preference and honor, with diligence, with fervency and service to God. So all of 12 right now is just tying all together, the whole point of it. We'll say, well, what does that look like? Well, now we get to verse 12. It looks like those rejoicing in hope. It looks like those persevering in tribulation. It looks like those who are devoted in prayer and those who are contributing to the needs of the saints and those who are practicing hospitality. So rejoicing and persevering and devotion and contributing and practicing, five more participles. So regardless of the circumstance, your attitude is one of rejoicing and then underline in hope. So how can you rejoice in adverse circumstances? Because we have hope. We have hope in Christ. And so regardless of circumstances, I can persevere in trouble. So regardless, there is perseverance because of the hope that is in Christ. So perseverance can take place in the midst of trouble. And regardless of circumstances, the attitude is one of prayer, an attitude of rejoicing and an attitude of persevering and an attitude of devotion and prayer. This morning in our adult class, we read from Colossians 4:2, where Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. How many of you ever get a little unalert when you're praying? Anyone want to confess to that? I did that last night. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I kind of start my prayer list and then I fall back to sleep. And then I woke up and it's like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't finish. So help me to stay alert in those kind of middle of the night prayers as people come to mind. But stay alert in it. But he says, with this attitude of thanksgiving, keeping alert. What would it be like in this cultural context for a converted Jew or a converted Gentile living in Rome in the first century to be rejoicing in hope and to be persevering in trouble and to be devoted in prayer? Needless to say, it would be difficult circumstances. And we're early. We're about 62 AD, if my memory serves me right. So Nero's persecution hasn't come full-blown yet. And in just a year or two in Rome, then Nero's persecution against the Christians will be full-blown. So now, practically speaking, my attitude will affect my contributing, verse 13, to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality towards strangers. I'm saying in that context. But now, how does that play out in our own context? But both of these action words of contributing and practicing are really, they're expressions of love, are they not? Expressions of love to converted Jews and expressions of love to converted Gentiles and in the context of persecution and being ostracized or excommunicated or put out from family or business. In our own context, in terms of practical application today, there are those who come by the church in need and they're looking for help or they're looking for a handout. We have out-of-towners kind of just passing through, and the needs are often genuine, and you just don't know if they're not so genuine. But the deaconesses are looking to have all of us contribute to these food boxes. Again, a practical way to put some groceries in a concise box that could offer someone to meet a physical need. So I'd encourage your participation to that. For strangers who come knocking at our door and say, I need some food, can you help? Griffith Avenue? They have an extensive food ministry there, so you need to be aware of that. The Gleaners, and also they get some day-old items from a couple of the local grocery stores. And so they have a food ministry there that we can take advantage of. They want us to use that and direct people in that way. But at an immediate level, how can we minister to an immediate need in a very simple way? And those who come by, I always start with questions like, do you attend church anywhere? Do you have a local church in which you're accountable so they can minister to your needs and then try to direct them in that way? And these questions are really motivated by love, not legalism, for the care of their soul, to find out, do they have a spiritual family? Because if they have a spiritual family, guess who should be ministering to their needs? That spiritual family. That is a culturally appropriate in our context because Christianity is, for the most part, culturally appropriate. But if we were to go back to this first century, right, not the right question to ask. Because, there are no churches. This is the only church in town. But they would be coming out of Judaism and now possibly ostracized from that family. Or coming out of their paganism and now being ostracized from their pagan family. And now the community of faith is their family. The local body is to minister to the body and to strangers. And I wrote down physical, emotional, spiritual, another, the whole person. The internal, the inner man, and the external, the outer man. The meals that the deaconesses, this is an extended application, but the meals that the deaconesses organize for you to serve and provide for another is a real practical, tangible way of how we serve one another, is it not? And it's a demonstration of love. That's why we do it. How can we serve you? Can we help? Simply provide a meal. And then they enlist all of us, you all, and then you sign up. And we really need everyone to participate. Everyone needs to have the opportunity to do that, to serve the body in that way. And it occurred to me that some are not. So I thought, well, maybe some can't afford it. No, maybe it's just not within your budget. And I didn't want you to miss an opportunity because financially you weren't able to. And I thought that can be a genuine need. And so simply, if you would like to serve others in providing a meal, but you can't afford it, then I'm encouraging you to speak to one of the deaconesses and just be honest and say, I can't. Guess what? We have a deacon's fund, and it's for that purpose, to minister to those in need. And we can reimburse you to provide that meal and bring that meal and serve this member of the body that meal. And then it occurred to me that some of you might be too busy, and life is busy. Way too busy for us right now. We can't wait for graduation and then get out of town for a few weeks. This year I'm taking all my vacation time at once. I've already taken all my professional time. Now I'm going to take all my personal time. And logistically, for travel, to get us all in the same car, going to the same airport, flying on the same flights, it was the most economical way. And so it's unusual. I've never taken it all at once. So we're experimenting. And so we'll have time back east with our family. Now, why did I say that? I'm not sure. Oh, because life's busy. So then we're thinking. So now we have a calendar of everyone we have to visit. So it's really not going to be a vacation. It's going to be schlepping suitcases from one relative to the other relative, and then going to camp and sleeping on one of those 4-inch foam things that I'm paying good money to sleep on because it's camp, and then schlepping to another relative and another relative to sleep wherever we can sleep. So it won't be restful. So June, I hope, is restful for us. So life is busy. So what am I exhorting you to? The urgency here of this text to demonstrate love, to give preference, to show devotion, to not lag behind, but this fervency in what? In the busyness of your life? Fervency in serving others. I'm encouraging you, put the brakes on and yank the emergency brake. It's amazing what your car will do if you hit both brakes and then pull that emergency brake. And then go to Fresh and Easy and buy the prepared meal because you don't have time to make a meal. And then bring it to the saint and then sit with them or serve them or have prayer with them and minister to them and catch your own breath. And if you really can't, so you can't afford and you're just too, in life, just right now you can't serve, then I'm encouraging you, tell the deaconesses. Say, I'd like to, but I just can't now. And you know what? That communicates love. Because at least you're thinking and you desire, but you just can't. Back in January, when I offered an evaluation of how we serve one another in the ministry, I encourage you to communicate your desire to serve even when you had the inability to serve. Do you get that? Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. In other words, it's important to you, but I just can't now. And I'm saying communicate that to someone, me, elders, deacons, deaconesses, because it builds accountability. It communicates interest. It communicates care. And it communicates love. Now, practicing hospitality, this last phrase of verse 13 here literally means serving strangers. Now, there could be Christian strangers in this church in Rome, and there could be just non-Christian strangers, and the call is to serve them through being hospitable. The word, what I read, is to hunt or pursue. Like, wow, that's interesting. This is the Hunger Games of hospitality. I'm going to pursue you to serve you to what? Feed you. And it's all about food, isn't it? Food's very important to me. I should weigh about 300 pounds. Food is so important to me. But there is eagerness in the gospel to pursue strangers, to serve them in your home by opening your home, either to build them up in the faith or to share the faith. Now, let's go back to that January evaluation. I've been waiting 5 months to go back and reference that sermon. Remember, I challenged you in terms of opening your home was an indicator of opening your heart, in which you show relationship with others and even strangers. And so how do you get to know people? Strangers within the household of faith, strangers outside of the household of faith, unless you spend time with them. So I want to exhort you again to open your home, open the door of your heart and your home. And so then it occurred to me in my sermonizing and my preparation is, well, maybe you can't afford to entertain, right? So maybe you can't afford to provide a meal for the deaconesses to serve those who are ill or recovering from surgery. But that may be true, too, that you just, it's not within the budget, that it's out of your budget. And I thought, ooh. So what you want to do is figure out a way to invite yourself over to their house. That's a joke. You can laugh. I wasn't being literal here. But no, pasta is affordable. So a pound of pasta can go a long way. Simple sauce and pasta. And so if it's not within your budget, say, well, let me just prepare a simple, simple meal and get to serve a stranger in that way. And remember, you can only have pasta on Sundays and Wednesdays. Thursdays is permissible. Now, the other thing I came to me in my sermon preparation, why is the door closed? Why is the door closed? Well, you might be apathetic, indifferent, or you might be lazy. You mean Christians can be apathetic? Yeah. Christians can be lazy? Yeah. Christians can be indifferent? Yeah. And so maybe some Christians need a stirring up of their heart, and I had hoped to do that in January, but I have not seen measurable fruit of that. I hope there has been fruit, but I just don't know about it, where the heart was stirred and say, I am going to open my door. The third reason why the door might be closed is because you're hiding something. Say, really? Yeah. I mean, Christians have things they hide in their closets? Yes. Christians sometimes wear two masks, one to church and one in their home? Yes. Maybe it's a bad marriage that you're hiding. Maybe it's ungodly children that you're hiding. Maybe it's your poverty. Maybe it's the lack of that you just don't have a lot of things. Maybe it's even your wealth that you're hiding from others. But only you know, and only God knows. And I'm saying, search your heart and soul today. And lastly, you may not understand the gospel. So you may not have the means, or you may be lazy, or you may be hiding, or maybe you don't understand the gospel and the call of the gospel. Right? And that you play church, and you play Christian, and you wear your mask, but in reality, you need to get saved. You need to have this transforming grace and mercy come upon your life to know that who I was and now who I am in Christ. And that's why I serve other people, because Christ has served me. He laid his life down of his own initiative as my substitute. And so you could be lost, and you need a radical conversion of your heart, your soul, from that dead condition, an awakening of faith. And then you'll say, now I want to serve others because Christ has served me. Your attitude will affect your devotion to love and serve others. The attitude really cranks up in verses 14 to 21. We're not going to go there this morning, when we have to deal with our enemies. You got to be kidding. I got to feed strangers, and now I got to feed my enemies too, Pastor? Yeah, you got to feed your enemies too. Yikes. But not this morning. You get to feed them next week after we get through this section. In my attitude and my actions, I display love by abhorring what is evil, by clinging to what is good. In my attitude and my actions, I display devotion to others in brotherly love, and I give preference to others in honor by not lagging behind, by fervency, by serving, by rejoicing, by persevering, by devotion, by contributing, by practicing. And they all sound like hard work, and they are. That's our call as disciples. You will be given opportunities in this life to feed and to serve and to sacrifice others within the body and outside of the body, and you will give an account for the service you rendered. One last passage, and then we'll conclude. Turn over to Matthew 25, and we'll conclude. Matthew 25, Jesus' words were too sobering when I read them. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. My friend, do not miss the opportunity of opening your table. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And he said, and when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So bring the meal, and if it's appropriate, sit on the edge of the bed and hold their hand for a little bit and pray with them, and then be on your way. And in that way, you've demonstrated love and service. Wow! What a beautiful picture of how we serve one another. Now, we got to read the rest of the verses. We got to read 41 to 46. Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We will be given opportunities to feed, serve, and sacrifice for others within the body and outside of the body. And someday we'll give an account for the service rendered. Remember who your neighbor is. We won't turn there. Your neighbor is the one with whom you have opportunity. Jesus' words in Luke 10 tells us of this Samaritan who showed mercy to one in need, to one in whom he had opportunity. Remember this, folks. The priest walked by, and the Levite walked by, but the Samaritan stopped to demonstrate love and service for a stranger. God forbid if we ever just walk by. Let's pray together. Help us, Father in heaven, I pray, to know the gospel, to know forgiveness of our sin and salvation and eternal life come only through faith in Christ, who paid the complete price, who satisfied your wrath, and who offers us everlasting life. To know your grace and mercy lavished upon us through your Spirit and by your Son, Father in heaven, we ask that we would be humble, glad recipients, and that we would serve one another and we would serve others. And Lord, you're even going to ask us to serve our enemies with that kind of fervency of spirit. So help us to represent you and not ourselves. Help us to point others to your throne and your glory, that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Thank you for the example of others that we can model. Thank you for the example of godly mothers who modeled for many of us. And help us to live out now examples to others in serving unto the least of these. We pray for your honor, for your glory, and for your sake. Amen.